Hey, good evening. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep this commandment of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. That's a good one to mark in somebody else's Bible, not yours. My flesh trembles. He was being dealt with in this psalm, as we've seen several times as we've looked at it. I wanted to point out to you, Verse 114, I had him order some of these books. It's called The Hiding Place. If you've never read the story of Corrie ten Boom, it's a must read. We also have the DVD. It was a full-length motion picture many years ago. I think this says it. Yeah, 35th anniversary. The book came out in about 1970, 71. And Corrie ten Boom was from Holland, and her father was a watchmaker in Amsterdam. Harlem was the neighborhood of Amsterdam, and her dad had put a false wall in one of their rooms, and their home was upstairs above the clock shop, and he would hide Jewish people there that the Nazis were trying to kill, and they'd help them escape and get to freedom. And the story of her life and her sister's living in this situation is amazing, and she ends up going to a prison camp, and she's in the prison camp. She loses one of her sisters, but the stories of the torture and what she went through for Jesus Christ to protect the Jewish people is an amazing story, and they have a new edition of it out. And the motion picture played here in San Diego when it was first released. It was a major motion picture, and we went to see it, Sandy and I, in the old North Park Theater. And when we went, the theater, which was built in 1929, in the back section, the back maybe 3-4 rows, they had these high back leather seats that came up to about here with big arms on them that you could sit in and just cruise. And chandeliers hanging down. Very beautiful deal. Sat 1,300 at that time. I think they've cut it down to 400 or 500 now. But I sat there most of the movie, watching the movie, haven't read the book, but kept leaning over and said, wouldn't this be a great place to have a church? Man, this would be a great place to have. And she said, shut up, be quiet, watch the movie. And a week later, a realtor called me and said, I know you're looking for a place for your church. We have an old theater on University Avenue. And it was that theater. And of course, we ended up buying it and living there as a church for 9 years. And this is a phenomenal story. You have to read it. When it says, he is my hiding place, there's a play on words here that God was the Ten Boom family's hiding place, because you'll see how scary it was when the soldiers would come and threaten their lives. And then finally, they arrested them. But so many Jewish people found the hiding place at the Ten Boom home and would hide behind this wall, even when the soldiers would come in and start searching room for room, and they didn't see the false wall, and God protected them. And so when David said God is his hiding place, we can also remember David running from Saul and how many times God hid him, and he was really close to him. In fact, one night David snuck over and cut the edge of his robe off and stood on the other side of the valley and yelled at him and told his bodyguard, you weren't a very good bodyguard. I've got your boss's robe here. And it was a little embarrassing for them, but God always hid him. He hid him in the caves. If you've ever been to Israel and been in those caves, Rambo filmed a movie in those caves one time. And I remember we went in there as a church, about 150 of us, when we went on a tour to Israel, and we sang in those caves. And they're way down deep in the ground. And the echo was just amazing, just something. So David hid in those very caves, and this verse becomes very real. You are my hiding place. That God always finds that place for you to get out of the midst of the storm, to protect you and to look after you. So I want to encourage you that book. It's called The Hiding Place. Very easy reading, and the DV is a great movie that if you just want to have some friends to sit down and see a phenomenal movie, but then get the story of the gospel of how strong the Lord was in this family's heart. I wanted to point out also, my flesh trembles for you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. This verse reminds me of an experience that we had when Idi Amin had left Uganda and he was murdering the Christians by the tens of thousands. And we had heard about it, and I had gotten a copy of the book called Uganda Holocaust, and I read it. I couldn't believe the things that were going on. That Saudi Arabia had given him millions and millions of dollars to turn Uganda into a Muslim country, and it never happened. There are so many Christians. Even today, it's a very strong Christian country. And if you ever read the biography of John McKay from the London Missionary Society, one of the first people ever to go into Uganda, and the things that he lived in, the conditions he lived in, but it was his love for the African people that won him by the villages, and the Muslim slave traders hated him, and he wasn't afraid of them, but the kings of the tribes would stand up for him because of the gospel that he would bring to him, also brought medicine to him and showed him how to, you know, do their own farming and to transfer water and make canals going from the rivers over to their villages. And he brought, you know, wisdom to them, and they just loved him. And so Horizon, we had heard of, after reading the book, I met the author, one of the two authors of the book, and we were invited to go to Uganda and see what the needs were. And of course, they had tremendous medical needs. And we were stopped by a Tanzanian army guard that was blocking a road, and they were in full combat uniform and had AK-47s, and there were one, two, three, four of us plus the driver and a little Mini Cooper, plus our suitcases. It was an extended Cooper. Our suitcases on top of us all crunched in, and then a footlocker, a military footlocker full of food so we'd have food while we're there, because there was no food. It was a horrible time. And the stories of the Christians were so amazing. I asked the Lord if I could just see it, and what could our church do to help? Ultimately, we sent like three teams over with food and medicine and equipment for their operating rooms. And they weren't going to let us go from Entebbe Airport, where the Israelis had recently attacked. And there was a great movie that was out about that, of how they came in, and by night they... the troopers, the Israeli Defense Forces came in, and they had a captive crew, an airline crew, and all these Jewish prisoners from an airline that had been hijacked and taken to the Entebbe airport. But the Israelis came in at night, and they had a cargo plane come in, and it had a Mercedes-Benz that looked exactly like Idi Amin's Mercedes-Benz. And they had this big man that was as big as Idi Amin. It looked like him in the back seat, and then they had drivers. So when the soldiers saw him coming around the corner at the airport, they didn't know he'd just come off the runway. They thought that it was the president, and they were frightened to death, but it was full of Israeli soldiers. And they took down all the terrorists and captured all the people that were hostages, and then another plane came in behind him. They put all the hostages on the plane and flew out. And it was a very historic place to see all the bullet holes in the airport, and to have these Tanzanians challenge us and say, you can't go any further. And we said, no, we have to go into Kampala, to the capital. We need to meet people there. And we tried to loosen it up a little bit. And one of the authors of the Uganda Holocaust was a reporter from London. And he was taking pictures of us, and we were trying to loosen them up. And we got in the middle of the street with our arms around him, and one of them had his AK-47 with the barrel right next to my head. And I said, no, let's be friendlier than that. Come on, let's be take some nice pictures. And it just so happened that you weren't supposed to have cameras in the country. And the Minister of Intelligence or Secret Service, whatever, had a caravan of, I think it was two Volkswagen vans with bodyguards on each end. And then he was in a Mercedes with three or four guys. And they went ballistic on us. We really thought they were going to shoot us dead right on the spot. It was a very frightening time, and I learned the verse, soft answer turns away wrath, when the chief security guy grabbed the camera out of Dan Wooding's hands and couldn't get it open, and he was swearing and cursing, and all the soldiers were panicked because they're in trouble to be taking a picture with us. We're the only white guys in the neighborhood, and this was a little bit of a war zone at the time, and he's ripping, and the Lord said, soft answer turns away wrath. And I just said, sir, let me see that. And I pushed the button and opened it up and gave it back to him. Then he started to rip the film out, and he couldn't get the film out. And so I said, sir, let me help you here. Took the film out. And then he got flustered. He didn't know what to do. So he said, get out of here. And they got in their car and they went their way, we went our way. And when we got into Kampala, I was asked to speak at the Makere Full Gospel Church. And this is the church that was highlighted in the book. And there were 600 people for a prayer meeting on a Sunday night. And the terrorists came in on the left side of the building and opened up all the doors there and came in and started spraying with machine guns. And all the Christians that were in there dropped to the floor between the pews. And the bullets, I don't know if it's still there now, but the bullets were all along, the holes were along the wall when I got there that Sunday morning. I had to go see it. The organ was shot up. The musical instruments were shot up. Miraculously, the trumpet player said, I'm not going to just die here. I'm going to die praising the Lord. And he stood up and started playing his trumpet in the praise band. The guy in charge of the terrorist group thought it was a trumpet from the soldiers that they were coming. So he ordered all of his guys out, and they went back into the bush. And they say that half the Christians ran out this side of the building, and the other half stayed there and prayed. About 250 of them stayed and prayed. And the rest of them ran for their lives. And these people were praising the Lord. And the terrorist guys came back in, and they beat all the musicians that were leading the praise, and took the Christians out into the courtyard and stacked them crisscross like that in groups of 10 or 15, and then began to break their arms and their necks and backs with baseball bats and their rifles. And it was a horrible scene, but the testimony of the people who came to Jesus from it was just an amazing story. And it reminds me, when your flesh is trembling, you're a little bit worried about this old flesh and the things that David had gone through and that Christians are going through tonight in the Sudan, for instance. It's horrible to hear the stories that are going on around the world for our brothers and sisters. And David knew what it meant for his flesh to tremble, but he always knew the underlying thing was that God was his hiding place and would always take care of him. And so this awesome respect is something that every Christian should cultivate in their life. In the next stanza of 8 verses, in verse 121, I've done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. So he's, in his prayer, reminding the Lord, I'm a good guy, but the devil's after me, so help me. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. So he's saying he's somewhat going blind and, you know, reading small print like we have in our Western Bibles. It does cause your eyes to strain a lot. But he's saying something that's very interesting, that he read the word so much while he's in the midst of this situation in his life that his eyes were getting dim on him. It was hard for him to read. It was blurry. Have you ever read the scripture that much? Would be the obvious question, that your eyes are going, oh, I'm so tired, I can barely see these verses. But he said, your righteous word. He saw that the word of God was the righteous word, and he needed his direction from it. Deal with your servant, verse 124, according to your mercy. That's a great statement. With your servant, according to your mercy. The scriptures say it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. And we need God to deal with his mercy in our lives. Imagine if God dealt with us according to his anger or his wrath. Instead, he deals with us as a loving father. In verse 125, I am your servant. That's an emphatic statement. You can underline that and let that be part of your life, because it means more than just words, I am your servant. It means I am your servant. No matter what's going on in my life, I just want to remind you again, God, I will still serve you. I am your servant. So we want to ask him to give us understanding about being a servant, because the next thing that King David says is, give me understanding. Now go in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle knew what it meant to be a servant. In many of his writings, he explains servanthood. He uses the word several times as a steward, that a steward is over something and responsible and accountable for something. Well, we're all stewards of our lives, and we're accountable for our lives. But in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Otherwise, when you think of the apostles, think of them as servants. When you think of the church, the apostles in all the stained glass windows are in the higher liturgy of church. They have gold crowns and silk robes with purple sashes and, you know, like they're kings or something. But he said, no, when you think of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You want to underline that. Because if you're truly a steward over anything as an administrator, a manager, or your own life, or your disciplines as a Christian woman or a Christian man, you've got to be faithful. A servant is to be found faithful. And the test will always come to break you, so you'll be unfaithful and you'll compromise. But to truly be where David was, that he said in Psalm 119, I am your servant, he's admitting that he was as faithful as he could be as a person. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, self-centered, on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If you've indeed received like your gifts, you're already full, you're already rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. They're suffering all the time. Condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed. We've been beaten. We're homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we plead. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now, I do not, and what he's paralleling is that the average Christian just goes on living like a worldly person and has all the things, but they're suffering, trying to give an example that your life is in Christ inside. It's not the outward of all the things of the world. I do not write these things to shame you, he says, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. So only Paul had birthed them, though there's a lot of teachers trying to get their attention. There's only one that has birthed you. Yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod in discipline, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So there was some question of what a Christian really was, basically. I think he's clarifying it for him that a Christian is a servant, and he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And he's paralleling the lives that they are living 24 hours, 7 days a week. And here are these people that are saying that they're Christians that get together once a week maybe. And he's saying, you're so worldly and you're puffed up and you're divided and you're distracted from the real things that are going on. And you need to get back to the basics and the simplicity. And I think this is what David is trying to get across, this servanthood, this attitude of heart and mind. God, I am your servant. And if you brought this affliction to me, then I want to learn about you even in affliction, not just in the comforts of the palace of being the king with everything I have. And you want to underline that, I think. That's a good one. I am your servant. And then God will say, okay, let me test you and see if you truly are my servant. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act. I say yes to that. It is time for the Lord to act. And there is a lot in the world that is shuffling around right now. And things are looking very, very unsettling in the Middle East. And we just have no clue what's coming, but we know there are some pretty ugly things coming. Deal with your servant according to your mercies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. People just aren't paying attention. They've said, it doesn't matter anymore. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives understanding to us. Yeah, we can get it. But I like it that the word brings light into our souls. I opened my mouth and I panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. That's his custom. You love the name of the Lord, he's going to bless you. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You know, in the Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And here, David is saying, God, I want you to direct my steps. Do not lean to your own understanding, it says in Proverbs chapter 3. And David says, direct my steps. I don't want to come up with my own answers. I want you to minister to me. So acknowledge God in all your ways, it says in the third chapter of the Proverbs. Acknowledge him in all your ways. God, direct my steps. And so what he's talking about here is, I am your servant. Give me understanding. Establish my way, but you direct my steps. Otherwise, tomorrow morning when you get up, yeah, you have to go to school, you have to go to work, whatever it is you're going to do, but let the Lord direct your steps, that he would direct you all the way through the day, and he can stop you and say, stop, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make that phone call. That phone call is going to be a disaster if you make that phone call. Don't do it. Let him speak to you, and you learn to hear his voice. Remember, it's God. Use your education, use your family experience and your contacts, but never, never forget that it's God that you want directing your steps, not you by yourself, no matter who you are. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, where no counsel is, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And what a great counselor to have, God, direct my steps. And then you know it's him. He's leading you. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, it says, through wisdom is a house built. It's by wisdom. And by understanding that house, it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases his strength. For by wise counsel you shall make war, and in the multitude of counsel there is safety. So he says that if you use wisdom, you're going to get an architect, and you're going to get somebody to drop the plans, and you're going to get the right people to lay the foundation and pour the foundation, and then you're going to have a certain group of people that are going to frame that house, but it's built by wisdom. And whatever you do in your life, friendships, relationships, business, education, health, working out, I mean, you just don't walk over to the gym and pick up 150 pounds and you pump it a couple times. You'll be speaking with a real squeaky voice because that thing's going to fall on your foot and crush your toes probably. But you do it with wisdom. And the more counselors you have around you, the greater safety and the greater protection that you have. Direct my steps by your word. So now he's reminding us again, keep in the scriptures. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant. Turn to Numbers in the Old Testament, the 6th chapter, and look at the 22nd verse as Moses pronounces the wonderful blessing upon the children of Israel. In the 22nd verse, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, unto his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So here we see that David understood what Moses was saying. If the Lord would just look at me, just his radiance will overflow in my life. So the Lord would bless you and he would bless me. "Redeem me from the oppression of man and make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." It broke his heart, the condition of Israel, that people were not keeping the scripture and they weren't living according to it. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cry out with my whole heart." Underline that. His whole heart. Have you ever cried out with your whole heart to God? And just begged him for his presence. Just crying out to him, "Lord, there's nothing in my mind. I just want you right now." And David's at this spot. "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. I cry out to you, save me, and I'll keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches." So he's got sleepless nights. "That I may meditate on your word." The other night, last week when we were praying and fasting, sometimes it's kind of hard to eat. I mean, it's kind of hard to eat when you're fasting. You know what I mean? I was dreaming of sugar plums dancing in my head. I thought it was Christmas. But I forget how many times, and I'd pace, and I'd pick up my Bible, and I'd start reading. I'd go back, lay down, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, I started going back, and I came across in Psalm 105. Let me show you how he says, "Teach me, help me understand." And so the Lord was doing this. If you go to Psalm 105, I'll just give you a little idea of how you know that the Holy Spirit is working with you. And if you really are a woman that wants to know God, God wants you to know him. If you're really a man that wants to seek him, he really wants you to seek him. And he'll have fun with you as he plays hide and seek with you. He'll just draw you close to him. But let me just show you this. In Psalm 105, I taught this a few months ago, and I've studied it many times. I've read it. Verse 16 of Psalm 105. So I was just trying to fall asleep, get back to sleep if I could. And I was just reading. You know, sometimes you can be like looking at it and you're not really reading it. You ever do that? You just sort of look at the Bible. Well, at least I got it open. That counts for something, doesn't it? You know, and you look at it and then, oh yeah, okay. And I'll be reading along and not really getting anything or not really focused on it. But I looked at it and said, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land." "He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." I thought, oh yeah, Joseph. Oh yeah, he was sold as a slave. Famine, I'm fasting. That's right. Took all the food away. No bread. A man he sent before him. I wonder if it's pizza man he delivers. Sent a man before him. You know, my mind's just all over the landscape. And Joseph, who was sold as a slave. He was sold as a slave. Lord, you loved Joseph, didn't you? They hurt his feet with fetters. Well, I never saw that before. They hurt his feet. My feet hurt sometimes. What do you mean they hurt his feet with fetters? What a silly King James word, fetters. What does he mean, hurt his feet? He was laid in irons. Oh, yeah, he was put in prison. Yeah. I only remember the good part. It's when he was, made the administrator of the prison. Remember? I didn't think that he was ever in chains or hurt. But here he is in a famine, and he was a good guy, but he was sold as a slave by his brothers who were bad guys. They hurt his feet. That really got my attention. I started thinking, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Hey, hold it. You're testing him? Yeah. The king sent and released him. The rule of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house. He got him out of that trial, didn't he? Yeah. Ruler of all of his possessions, to bind his princes. And to teach his elders wisdom. That's why God did that? Well, I better go back into Genesis here and see. I never noticed that before. He was in well, let's see, where would that be? About chapter 42? Yeah, that was it. Chapter 41 and 2 here. So you go to Genesis with me. See, I'm just talking to the Lord right now. This is how deep I am in spiritual. And I'm saying, fetters and chains. I never saw that. All right. Now, what do we see here, Lord? I'm just trying to get to sleep, so you don't need to do anything heavy. And so I'm reading through, and I get to chapter 37. I go back and say, oh, yeah, this is where the brothers were jealous and envious of him. And it says in verse 24 of chapter 37, they took him and cast him into a pit. Oh, yeah, that's right. Psalm 105, I just read it and said that he was sold as a slave. So I never saw this before. I better underline that. The pit was empty. Yeah, there was no water in it. I don't ever remember that there was no water in it. Why would God just put that little statement in, there's no water in it? I mean, this must really be an uncomfortable place. You're a kid. Your brothers are jealous of you. They throw you in a pit. And you're in the desert. And it's hot and dry and parched and arid. And Lord, that's just like what I'm feeling right now. What time is it? 3 a.m? I mean, I want to get sleep. Come on. But I feel just sort of like this. I better go get a glass of water. So they sat down to eat a meal, and they saw the Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh. I wonder if they got any food on those camels. And their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Oh, that's what David was saying in 105. He was sold as a slave. That's right, they sold him. Boy, I bet he felt lonely and rejected. Boy, it's just like Jesus, lonely and rejected on the cross. Boy, Joseph was experiencing in his trial exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross, which is exactly what Paul the Apostle went through to tell us, become a servant, which David said, I am a servant, teach me and help me understand. And Lord, are you teaching me and help me understand here in the middle of the night like this? And I started to keep going through, and then I had to read chapter 39 and then chapter 40 and 41, and I started seeing things about Joseph I'd never seen before. And that's just how it happens. It's not as if you get down and you get, you know, this big notebook out and your big pen and to write with and you say, no, I got to have something really heavy here. It's just you and the Lord in the Word, and he starts talking to your heart. And then he helps you understand how you apply this to your life. And then you start hearing his voice, just like David. And then you learn to be a servant, that your life is here to serve other people and help other people. And you can say David's words. You can say, I am a servant. Teach me, help me understand your precepts. Guide my footsteps. Lead me. So that tomorrow isn't just you getting up and going to work and coming home at 5 o'clock. It's about you all day long hearing the Lord's voice and fellowshipping with him. And he's alive and you're alive. And everything going on with you is a continuing conversation, because he's teaching you because you've asked him to. And then he's given you the understanding to hear that small, still voice. And then you're really alive inside, and it becomes fun. Well, it becomes trial sometimes, but that's okay. The Lord's even with you there. And that's what David is trying to say here. So you can just be reading along, like in Psalm 105, and all of a sudden, you're going to be another hour, and you thought, oh, I forgot Survivor was on tonight, or American Idol. Which is going to be longer lasting, that hour or you and Joseph and David? I think Joseph and David are going to last a long time in your heart, and they're going to give you something that you'll never forget. So he's teaching us by just asking God to teach him. So in verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments, your testimonies which you have commanded. My zeal has consumed me. verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me. I'll keep your testimonies. I rise early in the morning for the dawning. Cry for your help. I hope in your word. And then go down to verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me. So all the way from verse 1 to 153, he's in pain. And as you come to the end of this psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, he's telling us all these truths that you and I can learn from him are fantastic. I remember when David Jeremiah, pastor of Shadow Mountain, first moved to San Diego, and he and I and Dennis Agajanian went to lunch together to get to know one another. And he told this phenomenal story of Chuck Swindoll, who's probably one of the all-time great Christian authors and writers, great Bible teacher. And he said to Chuck one day, he said, Chuck, how is it that you write such great books? And about every book you write is a bestseller. How is it that you just have a way with words? And he said, it comes with pain. Without the pain, the ink doesn't flow. Man, I thought that was a great statement. It's a painful one for him to say, probably. But it's through the pain of his ministry and the pain of the people's lives that he serves that the Holy Spirit translates it just like David. I'm in affliction. Consider my affliction, Lord. He wrote all of this up here, 152 verses, in the midst of affliction. And what does the world do? The world says you're in affliction, go get drunk. The world says you're in affliction, be mean to somebody. The world says you're in affliction, hey, get stoned. The world says you're in affliction, take something that doesn't belong to you, you'll feel good about it. You deserve it. And the flesh is always doing something to cover up the honesty of that you're hurting. And the Spirit is trying to teach you, even in affliction, that your relationship with God can be strong and healthy, that other people can learn from just watching you love the Lord. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. So you're looking for a little pep in your life? There it is right there. Revive me according to your word. Spend more time in the word. Your spirit gets revived. So there he is in his affliction. Look at Job. Go hold your hand here because we're almost finished with this. But just before Psalms, go to the book of Jobs and look for a job there. Bring your resume with you. Look at the very last chapter of Job. Job has lost all 10 of his children. Wealthiest man in the known world at that time. Lost all of his wealth. Satan afflicted him with boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, great agony and pain. Three friends are just telling him he's a horrible sinner or these things wouldn't be happening to him. No encouragement at all. His wife says to him, why don't you just curse God, get it over with and die? And he has nobody just saying, hey, let's build you up and see some good here. And so finally God steps in towards the end of the book and God is speaking to him. Then he speaks to the Lord. And look what he says in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. It was in his affliction that it came from being here in his ears to here in his heart that he could see God. God, you're alive. It's when you allow the Lord to teach you that the understanding comes, you can see him. Many Christians hear or know about God, but they've never allowed the Lord to live in them. And when David cries out, consider my affliction, deliver me, he's letting you know that he knows the Lord and he sees the Lord standing right there by his bed. Lord, I've been pouring all these words out. The ink has flown from my pen, but I just want you to consider me that I could serve you. I love it that I've heard of you with my ears, but now I see you. And it took the pain of living as a human being to say, okay, I'll die to myself. I will die to myself. And my servant Job, God says in verse 8, shall pray for you. And he balls out Larry, Curly, and Moe, the three guys that were telling him the bad stuff. For I will accept him, but not you guys, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Then All his brothers, verse 11, and his sisters and those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought him. Each one of them gave him a piece of silver, and each gave him a gold ring, and now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So you can get here like Psalm 119, 153, and be honest with yourself and with God. Consider my affliction. Deliver me if you would, Lord. But your latter days will be better than the earlier days, because now you're not just hearing about him, you're seeing him and knowing him. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous. I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, the entire Bible. So when you get somebody say, the Bible's not real, take them right there. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures for a week or two. No, forever. Now let me just close with this as Evan comes and leads us before the Lord. Verse 154, revive me, circle it, according to your word. Verse 156, revive me, circle it, according to your judgments. Verse 159, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So three times he says, bring revival into my life. One of them is, get me back into the word. Second was, your judgments, that they can deal with me in my iniquity. And then thirdly, your loving kindness. Let me leave you with this. I've mentioned this verse for the last 3 weeks because it's one the Lord's really been blessing me with. It's Jeremiah 9:24, actually. It's part of 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me, and that he knows me, and that's what Psalm 119 is all about. That I am the Lord, comma, exercising loving kindness. That's one way you get revived. God exercises loving kindness, comma, exercising judgment. Psalm 119, that's one of the ways you get revived, by God exercising judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. Father God, may you help us to understand. As David said over and over, teach me. Teach me your precepts. Teach me your law. Teach me your commandments. Teach me your way. We ask you to teach us. Help us understand, Lord, all your precepts and commandments. And revive us, Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to your word, according to your judgment. Let the word be used, Lord, to judge us even as we read it. As Paul said, we read in 1 Corinthians 4, he has no need that anybody judges him because he doesn't even judge himself anymore. The Lord judges him. So Lord, as David's eyes got weak from just poring over the scriptures, may we see that as a challenge, that we'd spend more time in your word, that you would show us your judgment against our flesh and against the things that hinder us from being God-fearing people. May our flesh tremble. May it just tremble in your presence. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, Jesus told his Father. So would you just put a hunger and a thirst for the scripture in our hearts, that we would just come like the deer panting after the water in the brook. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, as David wrote? Can we learn these lessons from him, Lord, that we would seek you and we would find you, exercising loving kindness and righteousness and judgment. May you have freedom to exercise this in our hearts, that we become more like you. In Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.